Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God, for its power, for its truth. Just pray, Lord, that you'll give us a good night tonight. We thank you for, Lord, the questions that people have in their hearts and want to learn about the Bible. And we just pray, Father, that you'll take the Holy Spirit of God tonight and the Word of God and put it all together. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us, and we just pray, Father, your blessings upon tonight. Forgive us where we failed you. Put us under the blood, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. I want to welcome all of our YouTube folks here tonight. I got a question that came in tonight from one of our viewers out there. By the way, I'll just tell you this, and I'll bring it up again Sunday. Because not everybody's here tonight. I got an email from a missionary in Georgia, not the state of Georgia, the nation over there in Russia. And he's at a Ruckman's PBI. He's one of his missionaries. And he asked me for permission. He says he follows us online all the time. And he asked for permission to take the How to Study the Bible book and translate it into the language of his people there in Georgia, and he wants to use that in teaching them the Bible, which I wrote him back, texted him back, or emailed him back and told him he had permission to use whatever he wanted to use. And the only, if he would be so kind, is when he got it translated and done, if he'd send me a copy of it, we'll put it up on our missions deal. I'm telling you, you know, I always made the joke that the How to Study the Bible was the first book I ever wrote back someplace in the late 70s. And, you know, I've always made the joke that it sold well under 1 million copies. And, you know, people laugh about it. But the truth of the matter is it may have sold well under 1 million copies, but it's probably touched well over 1 million lives. And that's the key. For to have something like that out of our church, we translate it now into the Georgian language. It was part of Russia for a long time. And then when the wall came down, it became its own state, like many of the communist countries did. So, but to have that being used there is just beyond our wildest dreams. So praise the Lord for that. And, you know, man, it isn't getting better than that. So anyway. And don't forget, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll start our book club, and we'll get that all ready to go. I've got some incredible things to get planned out for you, how to make it work. We'll talk about it as we get closer to it, but just so we'll keep you posted on that. And don't forget, this Sunday right after church is the skating activity down at Crown Center to head on down there and all that stuff, so we'll go from there. Now, I had a question come in, and a guy told me, he said he wanted to do a study on the life of Christ, and he wanted to know if I could give some pointers and some concepts of the life of Christ. That puts me in the bottom line is this: I could do your standard Baptist milk toast life for Christ, you know, Jesus with a robe and sandals and long flowing brown hair walking through the countryside, you know, doing all those things. Or I can give you the biblical concept of the life of Christ. So which do you think I'm going to do tonight? Yeah, I'm going to give you the biblical concept of the life of Christ. One of the things that I want you to learn about when we do this, when we start the book of the books of the Bible, is that everything in the Bible has a natural breakdown. When the Bible says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, most people don't see the depth and the gravity of that. That rightly dividing the word of truth is that the Bible is going to have some right divisions in it. And the key to learning the Bible and anything about the Bible will be being able to rightly divide it. And we are going to really push that this year in everything that we do. And I kind of thought this question coming in was really of the Lord, because it really starts showing you tonight what I'm going to really show you when we get into Genesis. If we're going to study the life of Christ, and I've told you before, with God's people today, there is a lost concept of the Word of God. They look at the Bible, and I tell you this all the time, and it's the sign of the times that we live in. When they look at God, they look at Christ, they look at the Bible, they look at everything that God is, or maybe what God is doing. They always have a tendency, and this is because of the way they have been taught, they have a tendency to look at it through the eyes of New Testament Christianity. And that is a completely wrong way to look at things. When you look at the scope of God and what God is doing, it runs a span from eternity to eternity, but with time, it runs 7,000 years. Church history, New Testament church history, only runs 2,000 years of that. So to try to view the other 5,000 years through 2,000 years that is a different division in the Bible is just going to be a disaster. And that's why Christianity today, God's people for the most part, know really nothing about the Bible other than the basic surface stuff that maybe some of God's people are okay with. Me as your pastor, now maybe that's all you want out of it, and that's okay with me. But I think I have people here that want more than that, and when we got to rightly divide it, we're going to rightly divide it. Having said that, if we're going to study the life of Christ biblically, then we got to look at the fact that in your Bible, there are 8 manifestations of Christ. 8 manifestations of Christ that you have to rightly divide them to really understand the life of Christ. Most of the life of Christ, and I'm not fighting it. You can study the first coming of Christ in all the things that he does, and there are some great lessons in it. But that's my point is this. That's all the farther most of God's people ever get. I don't want you just to have the surface material of anything in the Bible. If we're going to go through the life of Christ, then we're going to look at that from the 8 manifestations of Christ throughout your Bible. In fact, your Bible is built around these 8 manifestations. So you can see the depth that we're going to try to get into here in just a little bit. Now, where we're going to start with this, there's only one place to start, and that is Proverbs chapter 8. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I told you from this point on, not only am I going to teach you the material, but I want to give you the material at your fingertips to be able to teach it, okay? So here's what you need to do. Most of you have a wide margin Bible. At the front of the wide margin Bibles and at the back, you have lined blank pages. I would suggest to you that you use those very sparingly. One of the mistakes that I made as a young Christian will be one that most of young Christians make, and that is that you fill up those with non-essential stuff that 5 years down the line you've memorized, and there's plenty of other things you want to get in your Bible to systematically show you that you can go over it for a study line, but you'd have no room left because you blew it up, and I'm guilty of it. I did it. It's one of the reasons why when we 20 years ago or so, I redid my Bible, and I realized that, and I really dreaded doing it because I had probably 200,000-300,000 notes in my Bible, and to do that was just, looking back on it, it was the greatest thing I ever did because it showed me, one, all the things that I had put in my Bible before, I now had memorized, and I didn't need to put them back in. And I did a lot of dumb things. I would show you my first wide margin Bible, when you got into Genesis chapter 2 and 3, I'd write in big letters, Adam and Eve. Like, I really needed to do that. And I lost space when I really learned some things about Adam and Eve. So when I redid it, one of the things that showed me is how much I had learned that I didn't have to write down again to give me room for all the new things that I had learned. I'm trying to save you that headache. What I would do with this is two things. I would get one of your places in the front of your Bible or the back on the line pages, and I would write these eight manifestations in there with some detail to each one of them. You don't have to, you know, fill up four or five pages of that. You don't have to do that. You could condense each one of them, but get each one of them and the storyline concerning each one of them someplace in the front of those line words, blind pages, or in the back. You can decide. You want to use things like this because this is something that you never want to forget. This is something that you want to do. When we start Genesis, we're not going to use the line pages because you don't have enough of them. We're going to do every book of the Bible. But I'm going to show you how to get it in a notebook first and then transfer it into your Bible that you get it all laid out. And wait till we get there. We as a church together are going to learn a book of the Bible a month. And when I say learn it, I mean we are going to learn it. So you want to just keep that in mind. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, you also want to list the eight manifestations of Christ, but not with the detail. You just want to put them in and maybe a reference after it that this is where you're going to start. One of the things that I want you to begin to work with in the Bible is, and some of you already do this, is I want you to now have a place that you go to where every deep study that you have, you don't have to try to remember every place where you go. You just go to one place, and that becomes the definitive place on it. Now, if we're going to talk about the eight manifestations of Christ through the Bible and the Bible being laid out around those manifestations, there's only one place we have to start. That will be Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is without a doubt the deepest chapter anywhere in the Bible about dealing with Christ and everything about Christ. When we talk about, and something I want to show you here, and we'll get into this in Genesis 2, not chapter 2. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Now, verse 22 through 34, well, to the end of the chapter, is going to cover the eight manifestations of Christ. What I'm about to give you is, other than a handful of guys out there, nobody understands. It's like what I said. Everybody understands the terminology, but nobody understands the details of the terminology. We use salvation, you know, with that one. We talk about all the different concepts. Another concept that is when we die and we go to heaven. We go to heaven for all of eternity. That is the standard aspect of it. But you're going to find that Christianity has become so shallow over the years that they reduce the great teachings of the Bible down to individual concepts that give an idea, but are not very biblical. Somebody will say, and I've done it before, we all use it because it's a generalization of a central truth. And we talk about, you know, gonna die, you're gonna go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that basically is true, but it's not theologically true. You know, and I know that if you're a child of God and you're saved and you die, The Bible says that when eternity starts, you're not in heaven. The Bible says that our base of operation is New Jerusalem. And if you look back in Revelation, it clearly tells you that he sees, John sees the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven. So the whole concept is okay, but it theologically, if you really want the truth of it all, what really happens in eternity? I mean, come on. What do we do? Eternity, I was going to say it's a long time. Eternity, there is no time. What do we do? I know. And I've heard it all my life. The standard Baptist teaching is, you know, well, brother, we're going to be around the throne and we're just going to praise the Lord and praise God for all of eternity. Won't that be great? And everybody says amen, slapped everybody on the back. Really? Is that the end of the plan of God? Really? Is it? I mean, he goes through everything that he goes through. He establishes the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as his wife. And then he establishes the church as Christ's bride. He goes through everything to restore the nation of Israel and gets them back to him. He raptures them out at the end of the tribulation. He raptures us out before the tribulation. He has a judgment seat of Christ for us. He has crowns and then a millennial inheritance. And at the end of that thousand-year millennium, what? Okay, everybody get on board. We're going to go up to heaven and sing Kumbaya and hold hands for all of eternity? That is the standard Baptist mindset. And when you press them on it, they have no idea. They have no idea. I'm going to show you something. And then we're going to get into it in Genesis next week. Look at verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. That verse there is before Genesis chapter 1:1. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we make that beginning the beginning of time. We make that beginning the beginning of God's creation. But you see, the deepest, most spiritual chapter in the Bible defines the beginning of Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look at verse 22 again. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. The Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is not the beginning of time. It's not the beginning of the creation. It's the beginning of the way that God is going to do things down through history and down through the Bible. You miss that, you'll miss everything else in the Bible. That first verse in the Bible isn't about the beginning of time. The deepest book in the Bible, the chapter in the Bible, that goes back before Genesis 1:1 and certainly up to Genesis 1:1, tells us that it's not the beginning of time, but it's the beginning of God's way. There's a way that God is going to do things down through history connected to his plan. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of it. You know what the rest of your Bible is? Once you have that little golden nugget, you know what the rest of your Bible is? It's an explanation of that way, if you get it right there. There's 11 or 12 dispensations in your Bible. You know what those 11 or 12, depending on how you count them.
You know what those 11 or 12 dispensations are? They're his way. The way he's going to do things, the way he's going to go. I misquoted a verse for years and years and years, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't see that. For years, I didn't see that. And then about 10 or 12 years ago, when we were doing Proverbs, and I hit Proverbs 8, it just jumped out at me like a, you know, and there's a verse over there, in Genesis that says, I being in the way, the Lord led. For years and years and years, I taught that. It wasn't wrong in the way I taught it. It just wasn't theoretic through it, through biblically, it wasn't deep enough. For years and years and years, I taught that if I got in the way of God, in front of him, in his way, like, get out of my way, in his way, that he'd lead me. Now, that's basically true if, in a maybe an inspirational sense, but a doctrinal sense, I being in the way the Lord led me is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. You get the way that God's going and get in that way. When we get into Genesis next couple of weeks from now, I'm going to show you over there in the book of Job, I'm going to show you where the Bible says that we as Christians need to be enjoined to his way. Incredible. Now, the first manifestation of Christ will be Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And this will be Christ as he's manifested in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And let me read 8:22 to 26 for you. The Lord possessed me in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, beginning of his way, before the works of old. And that's before he created. He created the sun and the moon and all of the things that he does from chapter 2 on, or chapter 1 on after verse 2. He says, look at verse 23. Now this is Christ speaking. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Then the beginning actually goes back before Genesis 1:1, but Genesis 1:1 is when he brings us into the way that we can follow it. Look at verse 24. Oh, watch this one. When there was no depth. Now this is Christ speaking. When there was no depths, that'd be the deep. This will be way before Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, because the deep comes in when the between 1:1 and 1:2. Look at this. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Brought forth from what? When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Now that's your first manifestation of Christ right there. Notice that it takes place someplace before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, what I'm about to lay out for you in all of this stuff, I will be the first to tell you, I don't have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the details. But the pattern is very clear. And it's kind of of God that this question came in right before we're going to get into Genesis, because it's going to help pave the way for a lot of things once we hit the ground running with Genesis in a couple of weeks. But he says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there when he said, I'm stopping 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So he is brought forth sometime before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this will be your first manifestation of Christ. Now let me explain what happened to the best of my ability. When God started his way, the way he was going to go, he saw in that way everything that he was going to do. He saw in that way. Jesus quotes that some places in the Bible. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we think that that means I am the way, the truth, and the life, that that's the way of salvation. And yes, it is. But now that you have Proverbs 8, you can see the way is a much bigger concept than just that. I don't know when. One of the amazing things about your Bible is the fact that, you know, we know that Genesis 1:1 is where the devil falls and Satan falls and all that takes place. So Christ is there at that point. But before Genesis 1:1, when God was looking and beginning to start the way he was going to go, he knew that God being a spirit, God being invisible, there was no way that God could ever fellowship, communicate, have any kind of relationship with man as God the Father. So you know what God did? At some point, before Genesis 1:1, I have no idea when. Could be 20 minutes, it could be 10 minutes, it could be 10 million years. Well, there's no time, so it could be, I don't know. Christ steps out of the Godhead and becomes the first manifestation of Christ out of God, where he says, I was brought forth before all these things happened. Because God knew, God knew that he was going to have to communicate with man. He knew in his way he was going to cause a nation that was going to fulfill all of eternity. He knew that his original plan was to have a second heaven populated with sinless beings that would fellowship with him, but he had to have a means, a mediator with them. So at some point in the distant past, I have no idea, Christ comes forth, that's what he says, two times here, out of that Godhead, and now he's manifested the first time. Now, let's see the second manifestation. Pick it up in verse 27. This will be 27 through 30. When he prepared the heavens. Oh, now we know where we are, don't we? Huh? There we are. Genesis 1:1. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. So he's here now. Notice he didn't say I was brought forth. Now he's here. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep. That's Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4. You know, when he separates the waters from the water. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decrees that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then, here it is, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now this is your second manifestation. When he comes out of that Godhead, which is the first manifestation, now he's manifested as the Son of God. But he's not a Son of God in the sense that he is now to people. Now his fellowship is with God, his daily delight. And as God begins his way, the next phase, this will run from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way up to the Old Testament to 606 BC when the nation of Israel goes into captivity and God takes everything off planet Earth and turns it over to the times of the Gentiles for those 400 silent years. During this manifestation, he's known as Galatians chapter 4. You see it through the Old Testament. He shows up with Abraham in Genesis 18, shows up to it with Moses, shows up, and now he shows up to Joshua. And now Galatians chapter 4 tells us that this manifestation of Christ, the second manifestation, is as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. People get confused sometimes because it'll talk about an angel or the angel. You have to look at the context. Here's how it works. When you look at the devil, we use the word demons, don't we? The word demons is not really a biblical word. You have devil, the devil, and you have devils, plural. See? Okay. Just take it back to the Lord. You have the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and then you have angels. Same concept. The context will tell you which it is, depending on where you're at. But this is the second manifestation. The second manifestation of Christ is the fact now that he's come out of the Godhead. We're now past Genesis chapter 1 into 2, the fall. Now he reconstructs everything in Genesis. He makes the mountains, he makes the hills, he makes the sea, he sets the decrees for the water. All of that stuff is found in Genesis chapter 1. And from this point on, God communicates through the beginning of the nation of Israel, through the men that he speaks to, Noah, Moses. He speaks to them through the angel of the Lord. And you find this all the way through. Now, let me just say this, and I'll just throw this in. You find God dealing as the angel of the Lord all the way up till you get into the establishment of the kingdom with David. From that point on, you don't find the angel of the Lord showing up anymore. Not in the sense he did before the establishment of the nation of Israel. And that is because now Israel and the Lord are one. And they're working to that concept. And he's working through the prophets. He's working through the priesthood. And he's working through it that way. But the second manifestation of Christ is going to run from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, I take it all the way up to 606 BC. Now, you know what happens in 606 BC. The kingdom is gone. This will be Psalm 78, if you want to look it up. Psalm 78 is a very long psalm, but it shows you that the crown that was given to Israel has now departed. And God is done with the nation of Israel. There's no Holy Spirit of God dealing with them in the sense that he did before. There is no revelation of God to man now, like he did through Moses and the prophets. Heaven is silent. All the nation of Israel has to go with is what God has already given them. And for 400 years now, there is no manifestation of Christ on this planet. That changes around 4 BC. And the third manifestation of Christ will be the first coming of Christ. This will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is where he comes through a virgin. This is where he comes as two aspects about him here. He comes as the Son of Man, and he comes as the Son of God. This will be Proverbs chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Verse 30 ended, I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That shows you the fellowship that God had with Christ. Now look at 31. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. See that? Notice now it's changed. Now his delight is with the sons of men. This is the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, he comes down to man. Never done that before. The angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate Christ, but he never fellowshipped with man. He met with very few men. He met with Moses. He met with Abraham. But they all set as an example, and they set up the leadership by which through them then God got the message to the people that he wanted to get it to. He didn't fellowship with anybody. Now, at the first coming of Christ, the third manifestation, he's delighting himself with the sons of men. And he's blessing those that go his way. His way, this is where it comes in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See how it all ties together? You don't get the beginning of the Bible down. You don't get nothing, man. You get a lot of fluff. You want the life of Christ? All right. The life of Christ is built around 8 manifestations. Now, the fourth manifestation will be the crucifixion. This will be Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. Pick it up, 35. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and he shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, there it is, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's the crucifixion. At the crucifixion, he's manifested. See, the first manifestation, when he came out of the Godhead, he's manifested as the Son of God. God now has a mediator that in time is going to bridge the gap between man and God. After that, he's manifested now as the angel of the Lord. And he deals with the nation of Israel in a unpersonal way, if you want to get that. At the first coming of Christ, he now rejoices in the habitable part of the earth, and he rejoices with men. The habitable part of the earth will be Jerusalem. And now he is with the delight is with the sons of men. This is Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God. But now the fourth manifestation on the crucifixion, he's manifested as sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here he hangs naked on the cross as a sinner, even though he was sinless. He hangs on the cross between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors, even though he never transgressed anything. And he paid the price for you and for me. Now, let me give you a little more piece of the puzzle here. I don't know what took place between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Exactly what happened. I know that Satan fell. I know that he was once Lucifer, and now he becomes Satan, the devil. And I also know that when he left the presence of God, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, listen to me very carefully. Those angels between 1:1 and 1:2 are also called sons of God. Angels are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. If an angel stepped in here and Jesus Christ stepped in here, you couldn't tell them apart. Angels look just like Jesus Christ. They're made in his image. They're made in his likeness. If the devil would walk in here, and you've heard me say this before, devil on this side, Christ on this side, you couldn't tell them apart. Because he manifests himself as the Son of God, as a counterfeit. You couldn't tell them apart. And the only way you tell them apart is by when they speak. You know that, Genesis 3. Now, I don't know what happened. I know, as best as I can put it together, that when God started the original creation in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then verse 2 says, the earth was void and formless and darkness upon the face of the earth, the face of the deep. Something happened. Most guys today that are Baptist preachers, certainly the neo-evangelicals, certainly the Bible scholars, they reject the gap. By rejecting the gap, they lose all sight of where the Bible's going in the way. And once you get off at the beginning of the Bible, you're going to be off all the way through it. Now, I know there were sons of God. There were no human men. There were no human beings. That doesn't come into Adam and Eve. But there were spiritual beings, angels, sons of God, innumerable ones. I don't know how many. Bible says they're like the sands of the sea. I couldn't even begin to tell you. But I know a third of them left and went with Satan and become the devils that we affectionately, lovingly call demons. So now heaven is incomplete. So when God puts Adam and Eve down in the garden, and he gives Adam his commission in that garden, he says to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Well, if Adam and Eve were the first two people down here, what in the world is he supposed to replenish? That replenishment goes back to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that a third of the sons of God left with Satan, so heaven now is incomplete. So Adam was to replenish the number that left. Because Adam, in Luke chapter 3, is the Son of God. He's made in the image of God and the likeness of God, so he has the ability to produce sons of God before he fell. Now let me show you how dishonest the scholars and most Baptist preachers are. They reject the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But when they're faced with chapter 1, verse 28, where if there was no gap, and what they will say tell you is that God, and this is where you get off. They'll say that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. They'll tell you that God created it that way. That is the most blasphemous thing that I could ever think of. When in the history of God and the Bible did God ever create anything that wasn't perfect? He created Adam, and Adam was perfect. When Adam got messed up, it wasn't the way God made him. When God gave us the Bible, he gave it to us perfect. Look what happened to it when man got a hold of it. So you know what they do with that? When they come down to 128 and they say that Adam is told to replenish something, they say it's a mistranslation. That's the way around every Bible doctrine when they want to correct the Word of God. And by doing that, they get nothing out of the Bible except fluff. Adam was told to replenish something. He didn't get to do that because in chapter 3 of Genesis, you'll see when we get there, he fell. No longer does he have the image of God. Now he can only produce children in his sinful image of the fall. So the idea that he can replenish the earth with sons of God is out the window. So, at the first coming of Christ, Christ shows up. This is the way God is going. He shows up, gives himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, fully knowing that they're going to reject him, that he's going to have to die. He foretold of his death before they crucified him. He knew what was going to happen. It was part of the way God was going. And we as God's people, Job chapter, I think it's 26, need to enjoin ourselves to that way. I'm going to work really hard the next year to enjoin all of us to that way. So when he shows up, he comes to Israel, they reject him. He dies on the cross. And when he dies on the cross, he resurrects the third day. And now we enter into the fifth manifestation of Christ. That'll be in the body of believers, you and me. Christ in you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Now the manifestation of Christ is in you. And now, God's way, heaven is still incomplete because a third of the sons of God went with Lucifer, and God is a complete God, and before God can do everything and move on, everything has to be back in its perfect form. So God was going to have Adam and Eve, who were made in God's image and God's likeness, produce physical children in that image, sons of God, and would replace that number at some point. But the devil made sure that didn't happen. So Christ himself comes down and dies on the cross, is buried, rose again the third day. And now, to as many as receive him, gave him the power to become the sons of God. See that thing? 1 John 5. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So God's way and the manifestation of Christ through history and through your Bible is showing us the beginning of his way in Genesis and then the way it goes down through the Bible and history. And right now, you see, this is why Adam is a type of Christ. And the first Adam failed, but then Jesus Christ, when he shows up, you know what he's called? He's called the second Adam. And the second Adam accomplished what the first Adam couldn't accomplish. Now, I tell you this, and I don't take it this far because I don't want to scare everybody. I say that the first Adam had a commission of God. God gave him a plan. And if Adam would have fulfilled that plan to a certain point, then Adam would have went in and partaken of the tree of life, and he'd have lived forever. And in living forever for all of eternity, he would have produced sons of God. See? But he didn't make it. The devil shut him down. I always say this, which is true, and that's a good preaching, but I just don't always take it all the way. I will tonight. Where the first Adam failed and got denied the tree of life. And you do notice that he failed in a garden. The second Adam was tempted and prayed through in a garden. And where the first Adam was denied the tree of life, the second Adam became the tree of life. And now you and I produce sons of God. I don't know where all this goes and how it all winds up. Boy, it sure is right there. I think, this is just me. I mean, there's got to be an end to it. Personally, I think God's way is such a magnificent, tied together package with a bow on it, incredible way, that everything is in order. Everything is concise. Everything is perfect. Everything is lined out, designed out according to his way. The only thing that's imperfect now is the number in heaven. Most likely, the mold of soul winning, winning somebody to Christ, is more than just getting their sins forgiven. We know that. It's also they become a son of God. Probably. When the last person is one to Christ and becomes the last son of God that fulfills the missing number up in heaven will probably trigger the rapture. Now, you know what the devil did back in Genesis? He shut the plan down. And Adam then got denied the tree of life. No more spiritual babies. You know what he does in the church age? He takes the word of God from God's people, and no more spiritual babies. Nobody wins people to Christ anymore. He slows down the process. But he don't slow down God's process. I don't understand how all that works, but I am telling you, it's one of those things where God's way is the most unbelievable thing to try to follow and study in the Bible. It changes the whole perspective of everything. All right, the sixth manifestation of Christ. This will be Christ at the second coming. And for this, We two places we want to go. First off is we want to go over here to Matthew chapter 17. Now, Matthew chapter 17 is one of those key places in the Bible. If you don't have it marked, you might as well pick it up tonight while we're here. The Mount of Transfiguration was a time that Christ took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And there, he's transfigured before them. Let's read it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah's. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. There's your cloud again. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. There it is again. We talked about a couple weeks ago, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, this Mount Transfiguration, if you don't have it in your Bible, put a simple note in. This is a place where Christ is taken beyond the cross. He hasn't died yet. He's transfigured here as he's going to look when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration is when Christ is taken by God beyond his death on the cross and stands before Peter, James, and John. And they see the glorified body of the glorified Christ when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. The keys here will be Moses and Elijah, who are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. They came back at the second coming. Also, the interesting fact that they want to build three tabernacles, because the second coming of Christ will take place during the Feast of Tabernacles for the nation of Israel. It's all right there. The other one is Revelation chapter 19, so let's run over to there for a moment. I'll pick it up in 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteous doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he had clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now this will be the sixth manifestation of Christ, and this will be at the second coming when he's glorified Christ and he comes back to Matthew chapter 17. There'll be other places in the book of Revelation that talks about his hair being white as the light. And I only bring that up because you see that is the light of the radiance of his glory when he comes back. But a side note on that is there was a time when England who gave us our King James Bible out of King James. And it really impacted England for a number of years. And they do things today in England, not even knowing it anymore why they do it. And, you know, when the British English Navy was the greatest navy on the planet, and they had more ships than anybody, their massive battleships were called dreadnoughts. And the word dreadnought became synonymous with the gigantic battleships that England had, and they would sail them around the world as a powerful nation. And the word dreadnought came from England and their relationship with God in the Bible, because the word dreadnought means dread not, for God is with us. And that's where the name come from. At the same time, and they still do this today, in the British courts, in the British Parliament, when you would be on trial, the judge would wear a white wig, the prosecutors would wear a white wig, everybody would wear a white wig. And the reason they do that is because the Bible says that his hair is like wool. And back in the day when they started doing that, it was to represent that God was going to be the justice that they were delivering based on the Word of God. See, it all goes back to the Bible. Okay. The seventh manifestation. This will be Christ in the millennium. When he comes back, and he establishes the thousand-year reign, which we know as the millennial reign of Christ. This will be Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. You'll find a little light on this in Zechariah chapter 14. But this is Revelation chapter 20. He sits on that throne for 1,000 years, reigning over the whole earth. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 11:15 that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of his Christ. And so this is another manifestation of him. This is the seventh manifestation. Now he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. So now you see these manifestations have brought us from where he came forth right up to where now he's sitting on the throne in the millennium. And the eighth manifestation will be Christ in eternity. And now Christ is manifested in you and me. We use the verses, I'm afraid, so many times without understanding the deep impact of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. This is 1 John 3:1. Behold, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and I don't fully get all of this to put it together, but I can follow the way. It talks about a dispensation. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it's talking about Christ and everything. And then it talks about the dispensation of the fullness of time. That dispensation will be the last dispensation. And that will be the dispensation that ends time, starts eternity. God's original plan was to have a second heaven And if you know anything about the second heaven, we call it outer space. We sometimes call it the universe, but that's really not a proper name. There's millions and millions and countless trillions of universes in the second heaven. They're finding now, and they have figured this out for the last 40, 50 years, that the vastness of outer space is nothing more of a containment of trillions, billions, endless number of island universes. Now, if you would go out on a night someplace where there wasn't a lot of city lights, you would see what we commonly call the Milky Way go down through the sky. You'd probably see it very good in your place. We are in a spiral galaxy that has a spiral center, but then arms that go out. When you see the Milky Way, we are in that galaxy, and what you're seeing in the Milky Way is one of those arms coming off the spiral. You can't see the spiral. When they put the first telescope, the Hubble, up in outer space, it revolutionized astronomy. Part of the problem with Earth-based telescopes is looking through all the dirt in the atmosphere. If you're looking over here, this is why sometimes people get crazy. When the sun is going down, it looks like it's huge. And when the moon first comes up, it looks like it's huge. But when it gets up high, then it's normal shape. And people, I have people all the time saying, "Man, the moon really was close to Earth last night." I just say, "Yeah, it really was, wasn't it?" Yeah. It's called diffraction, light diffraction. The dirt in the atmosphere fractures the light coming from the moon or the sun going down and makes it appear much bigger than it is. Because when you're looking this way at about, 30, 40 degrees up, you're looking through about 40 miles of dirt. The higher you get up in our atmosphere, the thinner the dirt becomes. And when it gets up high, then it looks just normal shape because you're looking through less dirt. So it doesn't refract it, the light coming from it. Well, the Hubble, that was the second telescope. First one was the Hubble. They had Hubble and Hubble. They were brother and sister. They were in space together. So when they put the Hubble up there, they were free from that. And I heard a guy say one time that if you could set a 10-inch telescope, that's a lens 10 inches, on the moon, you could do the equivalent of a 100-inch telescope down here on planet Earth. That's probably true. The Hubble revolutionized everything. Of course, science took it all backwards and never got it connected to the Bible. But they did an experiment, which I have a picture of that the Hubble works on a system that with a camera that as long as you keep the lens open, it'll still gather light and pick up images. And so they focused the Hubble just as an experiment to see what it was doing. They had no idea what they were doing on a part of the outer space that you could actually take the head of a pin and cover if you're looking on planet Earth. They let that camera open for like 24 hours. And then when they processed it and got the picture out, they were all astounded. Because on that one negative of something that you could cover with the head of the pin that they left open, there was over 600,000 galaxies recorded on that one little spot. And now we know from all the other stuff that we have that they're everywhere. Earth is at the bottom of the second heaven, if you know your Bible. So we're kind of shielded from that. But now we're just kind of getting a glimpse. And science says that we're beginning to look back at the beginning of where the Big Bang took place. You know, we're getting closer to looking back to it. No. You're getting just a small glimpse of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, of what God's got out there. But then that brings up the next question. Why? They are finding, I get updates on it, I think we're up to 2,600 or something, what they call exoplanets. Exoplanets are planets that outside our solar system that are huge. And science tells us that they're very Earth-like. I don't have time to get in to tell you how they figured that out, but they're very big, 1,000 times bigger than Earth, and they're Earth-like. Well, of course, that leads everybody to think that there's life in outer space and all this stuff, and the aliens and all that stuff and all that. And of course, that's not the case. But there's something for the future. What would have happened if Adam would not have sinned and fell? It's an interesting thought. He'd have fulfilled whatever his requirements were. He'd have got the tree of life, and now he would have lived forever producing sons of God. Those sons of God would have grown up, got the tree of life. They would have lived forever. Now they're producing sons of God. In a few short generations, this earth would have been packed, standing on each other's heads. You mean God didn't have a plan for that? You see, when Adam was told to replenish something, he was told to replenish something that was going to start on earth, but then it was going to move into the second heaven. All those galaxies have millions and millions of planets with each one of them, and the Bible says of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So what's God's way? What's God's plan? This idea. Okay, so now we'll go back to the Baptist mentality. We all die and go to heaven, and we stand around here getting issued a harp and a cloud and pluck and float for all of eternity. Like, hee-haw, picking and grinning. You're plucking and floating. This is where the real Bible comes to light. The last manifestation of Jesus Christ is you. You are the Son of God, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. Over in the book of Obadiah, it talks about the second coming of Christ and the armies coming back with him, and that's be you and me. And it says back there that when he comes back, saviors, plural, not singular, saviors shall come. Now here's what you got, and I don't fully have all the pieces of this, but I know the way. I know that there's got to be a bigger plan of God. I know that his original plan was to have a second heaven filled with people that were spiritual bodies that could fellowship with him. When God started the first manifestation, Christ came out of the Godhead. He came out of the Godhead for a reason. He came out of the Godhead to be the mediator between God and man on planet Earth. Nowhere else. And now he goes through 8 manifestations. The last manifestation is eternity. The increase of God's government is now expanding throughout of space. And now God needs a mediator between man and God. That mediator will be you and me. At some point, just as Christ came out of the Godhead for God's way on earth, in eternity, he'll go back into the Godhead. There'll be no need for Jesus Christ to be here. You know why? You'll be Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's strange if that's not true? Why right now every one of you is called the body of Christ? a son of God. You know you're going to have a joint heirship with him? What does that mean? Joint heir. You all get the same white robes? Joint heir. You all get the same white horse? Heir to what? You see, people don't understand the real way of God and the purpose of Christ. When you look at it from a Christian standpoint, you see it in your own salvation. You can't get past that. When you look at it from God's standpoint, your salvation, the church age, is just a small part of overall God's way. And God is going to move out into eternity. The pattern's already set in Genesis. Wait till I show you why Genesis is called the book of the beginnings, and I'm going to show you all the beginnings that are found in Genesis. You know what one of the beginnings is? Adam and Eve. He puts them down on the planet Earth, tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the Earth. Off they would have went. Devil stopped it. But by the time we get into eternity, devil's in the lake, bottomless pit. He ain't stopping nobody. The pattern's already set. They come out of the millennium. God puts them, like Adam and Eve, down on a planet someplace, out there in one of the galactic whatever. And you become the mediator between them and God. You're everything that Jesus Christ is right now. You just don't know it. You got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You got the power of God. You don't have the mind of Christ yet in you, but you have it right here if you want to pay attention to it. But then you'll have it all. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. You'll be everything that he is. You're going to get his body. You're going to get his mind. You're going to get everything that he is, and you will be a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as he came out of the Godhead, at some point, will go back into the Godhead. And now we become the joint heir. We become the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. Eight manifestations of Christ, bringing you from eternity to eternity. Puts the whole concept of God in the Bible in a different perspective. It puts your life and my life in a different perspective. Right now, and you don't catch it. Now maybe you catch it now that I laid the whole thing out for you. See? God's way. Tomorrow you go to work. You mingle with people. And right now, because you're saved and you are a son of God, you know what you are to those people? In an earthly sense, in this little planet, in the backwaters of the universe. You know what you are? You're God's mediator. You're God's mediator right now. God chose you to mediate the people that are unsaved that he can't get to himself. I mean, he could have had Jesus hang out and come down and just teach lessons all over the place like Billy Graham or the Kirk guy. He could have just did it that way. Why did he decide to take him back to heaven and then do it through each one of you? You see, what you're doing right now on an earthly scale, being the mediator between God and man and telling them about Christ, is what you'll do on a galactic scale when we get to the last manifestation. You're doing it right now. You just don't know why you're doing it. Don't see the big picture. You just see your little life out here and you're witnessing to people, passing out tracts, doing this and doing that, because that's what good Christians do. You don't see the fact that you are a son of God. Christ went back to heaven. He's not here. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe that God's going to go back, Christ go back into the Godhead and not be present. While he went back to heaven, he's not present now. What's your problem? I mean, if he went back to heaven and he's doing it all through you, why would you have a problem in eternity? He goes back into Godhead and he does it all through you. Oh, I'll tell you what. That is some Bible you got. Now, I just stop right here, which I am. I'm going to tell you. If what I said tonight, if you're truly saved, if what I said tonight doesn't change your perspective of why you ought to live your life and do everything that God has saved you for the way he wants you to do it, it's preparation for eternity. Right now, you have to use all the components. You got your flesh you got to deal with, but the Holy Spirit of God's inside you. But you got your imagination and your mind you got to deal with. So you got to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See? When you do those things, you're the right mediator. Because we're temperate. We're in a physical scenario now. But then, you get shed of this flesh, you get the glorified body, you get the mind of Christ in you. You are Christ. You're the joint heir. Yeah, you are the Spirit of God. You are everything that Christ is. You now are. Now, it's not a physical world anymore. It's a galactic spiritual world. And you need to have a galactic spiritual body that can travel through solid objects, eat if you want, not eat if you don't want, know what everybody is thinking. And God's people, because, let's face it, pastors, theologians, Bible colleges have destroyed your faith in the book that at the very beginning said, in the beginning, God. And Proverbs 8 tells you that wasn't the beginning of time. It wasn't the beginning of God. It wasn't the beginning. It was the beginning of his way. And that way has went down through history and down through the Bible for 6,000 years. I, being in the way, the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for how easy the Bible is when you just break it down into natural components. 8 different manifestations of your Son, which in time shows us your picture of your way and complete what you're going to do. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to be part of this. And Lord, thank you for making it so clear and showing us that in this life, you went back to heaven. You're not even here, except you're here in us. And in eternity, there'll be no need for you to be here, like there's no need for you to be here now, because you'll be in us, and we'll be in you, and we will be you for all of eternity. And we then will be the mediator between God and man, just like in this physical sense now we are, contained by our flesh and all the problems and struggles. But we are the only mediator of God for man, as sons of God. Thank you, Father. These are good people. Help me. You know my heart. I've rededicated everything I have, my being, to give these people in the time I have left, in the time we all have left, to get the Bible to them that they can learn the Word of God and we can learn it together as a church. Tonight was a great beginning, even though we're 2 weeks out. Tonight was a great start to see how that everything in the Bible is broken down to be rightly divided. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right. You want to put your notebook together? I still have a few Bible Bob's.